If you're not super familiar with your Bible, that's pretty close to the end. So open up your Bible in half. That's about the Psalms. Open up in half again. That's about Matthew. So you're in the New Testament now. And then if you divide it in half again, that's about Thessalonians or so. I don't know if you ever learned the General Electric Power Company for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But then after that comes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are all letters written by the Apostle Paul to the churches, the Christians who were living in the first century trying to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And for now, I'm just going to read verses 11 through 15. We'll back up and get the rest of chapter 5 in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Let's pray as we invite God to do his work in us, to speak his word to us as we were singing in that song. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that we have your word, that we don't have to wonder where to start following you, that you've given us an entire book to follow. And I pray as we look at this passage together, that we would recognize it as Holy Scripture, your God-breathed word. And I pray that our hearts would be open to your spirit as you continue to breathe it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You are created to worship God. Do you know that? God made you to worship him. If you're a Christian, you have been called to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That means not just Sunday, but Monday through Saturday too. The central purpose of your life is to worship and exalt God. You were bought at a price with the precious blood of Christ so that you don't no longer belong to yourself, but to him who died for you. Now, this is the word of God. The question is, how do we worship God not just on Sunday, but when you wake up tomorrow morning on Monday and on Friday night? That's what this whole sermon series is about. We call it Monday worship, but it's really everyday worship. We're looking at seven ways to exalt God with your life, even when it's not Sunday. And the seven ways, just to, again, to throw them up on the screen there: prayer, family discipleship, and purity. We put under kind of the category of worship in our purpose statement. Edifying the body of Christ, work and compassion. And then finally, evangelism will be the last week for seeking the lost. So the first 3 weeks we looked at directly worshiping God, just directly interacting with him through obedience and prayer and discipleship. This week we're starting into 3 weeks on how we care for one another as a way to exalt God. We worship God by caring for one another. And today we're going to start with edifying the body of Christ. That is to say, we glorify God when we strengthen God's people, when we build up those who belong to him. And some people will say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That is not true. When I was 17, I had my appendix removed in Puerto Rico. I wouldn't recommend it. My appendix might say, well, but I'm still a part of Nathan's body. And I'd say, I'm sorry, appendix, that was 22 years ago in Puerto Rico. You stayed there. I'm in Indiana now. You have not been part of my body for 22 years. And more to the point, my appendix did not survive apart from my body, sorry to say. No, I'm really not sorry to say it. How creepy would that be? Never mind. The word Christian only appears 3 times in the whole Bible. Did you know that? The word Christian only appears 3 times. Usually the Bible refers to us as the church, the congregation, the body of Christ. We're not saved as individuals. We're saved to belong to a bigger body of Christ. as we follow Jesus together. And you can think of exceptions like, what about shut-ins? You know, what about people in nursing homes or the hospital or people in prison? There are Christians around the world that go to prison for their faith. And okay, but then it's the church, the job of the church to remain connected with those who cannot come connect with us here. The passage we're looking at today is just one place among many in the Bible that talks about building each other up. Building up the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean just, you know, being a cheerful person who makes other people happy, though that can be part of it. Building each other up is more like blood vessels in the body, delivering oxygen to keep each part alive. Because we know that any part of the Bible that's not, any part of the body that's not connected to the head will die. And so we build each other up by helping each other stay connected to Christ, our head. This passage in particular teaches us to focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again. And he will bring with him resurrection life for those who trust in him, but judgment for those who reject him. Building each other up as the body of Christ means helping each other be ready for his coming. And remembering the hope that we have because he's coming. The coming of Christ is not the only way we encourage each other. There are lots of promises that we have from God for us right here and now. That he loves us, that we belong to him, that we're forgiven in Christ. And yet the second coming of Jesus is a central fact of the New Testament. And if we forget that sometimes, we need passages like this to remind us that he is coming. To remind us to cheer one another on toward the coming of Christ by remembering the hope that the coming of Christ brings. Cheer each other on towards the coming of Christ by remembering the hope that the coming of Christ brings. So the Bible always starts with the truth before it tells us how to respond to that truth. So why should we build each other up as Christians? Build each other up because Jesus is coming again. At least that's what this passage says. This passage that we read begins with the word therefore. You see that in verse 11? Look at your text. Therefore, maybe you have another word, so then. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, don't skip over it. That's an important word that tells you why this command is important. So why is it important that we build each other up? Because of what Paul was talking about in the first half of chapter 5. Look back at verse 1 with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Build each other up so that we stay spiritually awake together. There's a warning here and there's also a comfort here. And it begins with the warning. It says the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, and people who are not prepared for it, who don't believe that they need to be saved from judgment, people who say peace and safety, will be destroyed by God's judgment. You wonder, who are these people that are going to be destroyed so suddenly? Are they the murderers and the rapists? I mean, surely not anybody we know. I mean, terrible people out there that maybe you hear about on the news, but none of your friends, none of your family. If only that were true. These people are all too common. In fact, Jesus says the gate to destruction is wide and many people enter through it, but the way to life is narrow and few find it. Those who are destroyed are those who say peace and safety. These are people who don't believe they'll ever be judged for their sins. They don't believe that they need salvation. There are no consequences for their choices. Jesus says it'll be just like before the flood, when people were eating and drinking and getting married, like everything was fine, just going on with life, and suddenly they were destroyed. He says that's how it will be when he comes again. People will just be living their lives with no thought to their relationship with God, and then destruction comes on them suddenly. Verse 6 says they're spiritually asleep. They live as though God didn't matter. They're asleep to him. They're unconscious of him. It says they're drunk, both literally on alcohol, but also figuratively intoxicated with their own careers and pleasures and their worldly concerns. Jesus says in Luke 21, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Look at the world around you right now. Who do you see that when Jesus comes again is going to be ready for it? Who's actually living with that anticipation, that hope? Who do you know who's going to be caught off guard as they live their lives oblivious to him? The coming of Jesus demands a warning. The fancy word in the Bible for warning is admonition. The Bible commands us to warn or admonish each other about the coming of Christ, not to be careless about it, so that we're not included in the many that Jesus says will be destroyed. On the other hand, for those who put their hope in Jesus, his coming will be everything that we've been longing for. You know, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, awake and asleep here are metaphors for physically alive and dead, just like in chapter 4. It doesn't mean spiritually awake, spiritually asleep. It's going back to chapter 4 when those who have died trusting in Jesus are called asleep. But death is a sleep that we will wake up from. You realize that? When Jesus comes again, we'll be raised to life like he was. For people who are facing death, this is a precious promise. You know, probably the hardest funeral I ever had to do was also the richest in hope, and that was my grandmother's funeral. You know, never did I feel the pain, the poignancy of death quite so closely, and never did I cling to the hope of eternal life as desperately. The faith that we have in Jesus is strong enough to handle the loss and struggles of life. Jesus himself went through the agony of death and a more painful death than most of us will ever have to endure, and he came through it to resurrection life. He went through that for us because he knew how desperate our situation was. He knew how painful our suffering was. He knew how hopeless we were in the face of death without him. When Jesus comes again, he'll raise to life those who trust in him with the same kind of resurrection that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that whether we live until the coming of Jesus or die waiting for him to come, we will share in that resurrection life, free of sickness, free of disability, free of pain. And we need to comfort each other with that hope of his coming. And this hope is for those who wake up to their spiritual need and put their faith in Jesus to save them from their sins. You know, verse 9 says, God appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. It doesn't say that we're better than those who aren't saved. It's just that we have been woken up to our need for salvation so that we throw ourselves at the mercy of a dying Savior. That's the gospel. And that's how we're called to live, wearing faith and love like a breastplate, wearing the hope of salvation like a helmet, every day. This language about armor describes a night watchman who is awake and on duty, not one who has gotten lazy and taken his armor off so that he can go to sleep more comfortably. We don't stick our spiritual armor in a closet the rest of the week so that we can ignore those things because they're uncomfortable. We wear it every day. We constantly wear our faith and our hope and our love because Jesus calls us to be ready when he comes again. That's why we're called to encourage one another and build each other up. Verse 14 elaborates, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So now we see why we need to encourage and build each other up. We see that it's got three parts to it. Challenge those who are careless, lift up those who are weak, and seek the good of everyone. Challenge those who are careless, lift up those who are weak, and seek the good of everyone. So let's start with challenging those who are careless. Verse 14 says, first of all, warn those who are idle. Now, can we admit that all of us need to be challenged sometimes? You know, my two older kids run cross country. And that last kick, that last straightaway towards the finish line, they will run faster if there's somebody running up behind them, challenging them, that they don't want to lose to. We all need people to challenge us sometimes. We get apathetic when there's nobody pushing us. But specifically, what does it mean in this verse to be idle? Warn those who are idle. Basically, it means those who aren't doing anything beneficial. And that can mean very specifically talking about work. You know, next week we're going to talk about work as worship, how we can glorify God by our work, whether that's earning a paycheck or work that we do in our home or work that we do in the community. So that's next week. But just like verse 6 says you can be spiritually asleep, you can also be spiritually idle. Are you praying and teaching yourself and your family what it means to follow Jesus? Are you building up other Christians and showing compassion to people in need? Are you active or idle as part of the church? Let me give you a couple of tests, kind of like Jeff Foxworthy style, if you know who I'm talking about. If you hear that someone in the church is sick, and your first thought is, someone besides me should go care for them, you might be spiritually idle. If you never find yourself sitting down across from another Christian with a Bible sitting open between you, you might be spiritually idle. If you come to church and you're more concerned about whether the service is being run the way you want than people coming to Jesus, you might be spiritually idle. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes idleness as not being busy with work, but being a busybody. Instead of working positively to build others up, they just go around causing problems for others. And here's the kicker. Paul doesn't just say, don't you be idle. He says, warn those who are idle. Challenge them. Admonish them. Now, honestly, when was the last time you challenged somebody that you saw being spiritually idle? We get really uncomfortable about this. We say, well, if we confront them directly, then they're going to stop coming to church, and then they're not going to hear the gospel at all. So we should just let the preacher preach about it. And if they need it, then the Holy Spirit will challenge them to respond to it. No awkward confrontation required, especially not for me. It sounds nice, but that's not what the Bible says. It says, warn those who are idle. Speak directly to people who need warning and warn them. You know, we were just talking about careless people being caught up in this sudden destruction that's coming when Jesus comes again any day. We don't want the people that we know and care about to be those people who are caught in that sudden destruction. Especially not if it's because we didn't say anything to them. But this isn't just for unbelievers. This is what we're supposed to do for each other. You know, if you see another Christian, a friend of yours, who is living in a way that's sinful or just not doing anything beneficial, this says to warn them. You say, that's none of my business. The Bible says if we are family, it is our business. We're a spiritual family. You say, well, I'm not perfect either. How can I challenge them? Yeah, that's why we need to do this for each other. I need people to do this for me. And you need people to do it for you. We need to do this for each other. People running a race cheer for each other to run faster. They don't just come to the silent agreement to all kind of stop and walk so that nobody feels bad. Challenge each other to run the race. You say, well, that's the pastor's job. That's not mine. Well, you're half right. It is the pastor's job. Verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. There's that admonish word again, that warning word. It is the pastor's job. It is the job of the other leaders in the church to warn and admonish you. Please keep that in mind when we actually do the difficult and sensitive work of admonishing, warning others about their sin. I've gotten some negative feedback about this in the past. You know, if I handle it badly, you can admonish me, tell me how I can challenge others better, but don't tell me and the deacons not to challenge people on their sin. Don't undercut the work of the gospel. But it also says not just to respect your leaders who admonish you, but you also take part in warning those who are idle. And we need to do it kindly. We need to do it with their best interest at heart. We need to do it at the right time with the right words. But if we care about people and we see them sliding towards spiritual carelessness, we need to look for a time that we can talk to them about it. And that's one part of building each other up. You know, the old expression, friends don't let friends drive drunk. You know, it's a classic. Brothers and sisters, don't let each other get drunk on spiritual idleness and drive off the narrow road to eternal life. Build each other up. Admonish each other. Challenge those who are idle. But the second thing that we do is to lift up those who are weak. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Just like we all need people to challenge us at times, we all need people to lift us up at times. To comfort us with a promise that Jesus is coming. This verse talks about the disheartened and the weak. Is there a big difference between disheartened and weak? I don't think so, but let's give it a shot. The disheartened person might be afraid or discouraged or just weary. You know, maybe they wonder whether they can really do anything that matters, and so they're afraid to try to do anything at all. They're not slacking off because they don't care, but maybe they're just afraid to follow Jesus boldly in their home or their school or their workplace because they're afraid they're going to mess up or because they're just emotionally exhausted. Have you ever been this person? I have. If you know what that's like, that puts you in a pretty good position to encourage somebody who's there right now. These people need to be reminded that they're not alone, that they are valuable, and that God's promises are big. They're stronger than we are. And it can be easy. It can be as simple as just sending a card, having lunch with somebody. You can build up the body of Christ just by taking an hour out of your day just to have lunch with somebody. And let me just suggest, as a church, you guys are good at this. You just have a natural inclination towards community, towards being there for one another. God bless you. Maximize that. Make use of that. Use that natural gift of community to build one another up in the church. But it's not just fellowship time. We also need to be able to remind each other of who Jesus is and what he's doing. He is coming to rule the nations. He is coming to bring resurrection to the dead. We can't be embarrassed to talk about that. We need that reality repeated to us over and over again to encourage us when we're discouraged or afraid. We need to need people to tell us that in God's plan, your worth does not depend on how much you can accomplish. Your worth depends on the price that Jesus paid to redeem you. speak these words to each other. If you don't know what to say to each other, just open your Bible up to your favorite psalm or another verse that you love, or just pray with a person. And I mean not just pray for them when they're away, but pray with them. Take them to the throne of God with you so that you can both be built up in his presence together. And this means you're going to have to spend time with people at their house, at your house, out to lunch, at a Bible study. Find the time to spend with people so you can lift them up. Now, is encouraging the disheartened different from helping those who are weak? Not necessarily. But when it says weak, it might mean physically weak. You know, weak is also the word for sick in the Bible. Like when you have fever or you have cancer and you can hardly get yourself out of bed. I'm sure you remember the cancer care training that some of us did. And one thing that we're working on as a church is communicating with each other about who needs care right now and who's receiving that care. And when people are physically unwell, yes, pray for them. For goodness sake, pray for them. But people with physical needs also need physical expressions of care. Step up and care for them. And it might be cleaning somebody's house, picking up groceries for them, or taking them to a doctor's appointment. Your imagination is kind of the limit here. And by the way, just like a tip from our cancer care training, if you say to somebody, let me know if you need anything, honestly, they're probably not going to let you know. But if instead you say something like, hey, I'm heading into town, can I pick up something for you? You know, I'm heading to the grocery, what do you need? Or if you say, you go over to their house and you see, okay, the dishes are kind of piling up. Hey, can I wash your dishes for you while I'm here? Then maybe they'd be like, yeah, sure. I wouldn't say no to that. Offer physical help to those who have physical needs. That's a way of building each other up in Christ. But weak might also mean spiritually weak. It might mean a person who's brand new in their faith. They don't know the first thing about following Jesus, but they're kind of champing at the bit. Or they're going through a crisis of faith right now, and they're not sure what they believe. The word help literally means hold on to them. You know, when it says hold on to them, it makes me think of like after you've had a surgery or you've been sick, and you literally need somebody to hold on to you to help you walk down the hallway until you get strong enough to walk on your own. Do that for each other spiritually. Walk with each other. How do you do that? Well, first of all, don't be afraid of questions that you don't know the answers to. Let people ask hard questions. And show them it's not going to frighten you away. That faith can coexist with unanswered questions. Study the Bible together. Because faith without God's word isn't really faith in God, it's just faith in your own imagination. Study the Bible together. Open God's word together. Invite them to do practical Christian service with you. You know, it's like, hey, I'm going to do this work for somebody else. Come on, do it with me. You know, in today's world, we call that mentoring. Jesus just called it disciple making. And let me just add a brief word about verse 12, about those who work hard among you and lead you. Sometimes we who lead are also those who are disheartened, that need encouragement. You know, the deacons and Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and psalm leaders and I all appreciate your encouragement. You know, tell the psalm leaders they're doing a good job. Don't assume that they know that. Don't assume that they're comfortable with what they're doing. Encourage them. Build them up. Tell your Sunday school teacher or your kids' teacher you appreciate the work they put into preparing. Show them you recognize that the work they're doing is important. And one of the most meaningful ways to tell someone that what they're doing is important is by participating with them in it. You know, to share in teaching Sunday school or youth group or visiting the sick or meeting together with others for Bible study. You know, it's one thing to say it's important, but there's nothing more encouraging than to see somebody investing themselves in it because they are convinced it's important. Challenge those who are idle. Help those who are weak. But seek the good of everyone. Seek everyone's good, even though it will take patience. In verse 14 says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I'm not always sure why people stop coming to church, but I suspect one reason is that people are difficult. Being around people that are different from you is difficult. You think, you know, I could follow Jesus better on my own than with all those messy people and their messy lives who are going to say things that bother me and just do things that rub me the wrong way. Well, that may be true. We say that, you know, people sometimes say the church is full of hypocrites. I'd say the church is full of sinners. The church is full of imperfect people. And when I go to church, there's one more. The really amazing thing about the church is that we keep meeting together anyway, because Jesus meets us right where we are. We're here for something bigger than our own self-interest. People in the church will say things that annoy you sometimes. They'll do things that are annoying. So will you. But instead of pulling out or getting back at them, we keep asking, how can I do what's good for them? Because that's what Jesus did for me. Whether a person is wandering from the faith and needs to be warned before it's too late, or they're discouraged and they need to know that you value them, building each other up is thinking about the greatest good that God has planned for them and striving for it, working for it. The Bible calls us the temple of God. That's not just me. That's us together. We are a spiritual house for His worship. When you build up God's temple, when you build up God's people, you exalt the God that dwells among us. You exalt the God who lives in this temple. And I call this series Monday Worship, because even though we can build each other up on Sunday, and we should, don't let that stop you from building each other up the rest of the week. We're not just the church on Sunday morning. Building each other up is not just a deacon thing where we schedule it on the calendar on Tuesdays. Go visit people. That's a Christian thing. You don't need my permission to meet with other Christians for a Bible study or to pray together. You can meet up for lunch sometime, just talk about life and encourage one another. And I know it's scandalous, but you can talk about Jesus when it's not Sunday. Build each other up. Help each other grow toward Christ and celebrate that our salvation is closer now than when we first began. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, that Jesus is coming again. That the world that we live in right now with its brokenness, its pain, its illnesses, its sin and corruption is not the way things will always be. Thank you that you gave us each other to remind us of that. Lord, show us each other. Open our eyes to see one another, not just to look at them, but to really see them. To know that there's another human soul there striving toward you, and we need help. Give us hearts of compassion for each other when we're weak, when we're struggling, when we're discouraged, or when we just are new to the faith and don't know what to do. Give us people to lift us up, and I pray that as we look around and see each other, we would be eager to build each other up as well. Thank you that we're not alone. That when you saved us, you made us a family. And I pray we would treat each other like family, with love and with concern. Be committed to one another. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.